Hello, readers of Every Word, and welcome to Every Word 365. I'm your host, Christina Munoz-Madsen. Today we're reading 2 Samuel 8 through 10. I love the honesty being shared by so many of you about how difficult this is or about missing some reading assignments. If you have fallen behind, that is okay. Just start from today's reading and read all of March or wherever you left off sometime next year. In the end, you'll still have read through all of the Bible. I hope that makes sense, and I'm here to encourage you and tell you to keep on keeping on. On to our reading today. When was the last time you visited someone homebound, cooked a meal for someone outside your family, offered to take an elderly person shopping, or did something for someone who couldn't repay you? More on who Mephibosheth was at a link from Got Questions. Love that story. I am going to deviate from our readings for a moment to share something that had previously been discussed in my Sunday school class. Why? Because it's too good not to share. We were reading a book called Jesus Hates Religion, and while the title can sound shocking, it's all about getting away from the do's and don'ts and legalism of Christianity, instead focusing on an intimate relationship with God and His Son Jesus. I felt like this part was so well written, I had an overwhelming desire to share it with all of you. So here goes. The problem. As a pastor, I've heard this phrase regularly. Pastor, I just can't live the Christian life. To which I respond with the question, well, what does it mean to live the Christian life? I mean, really, what does that mean? How would you respond to that question? People's answers, more often than not, include the idea that living the Christian life means making God number one in their lives. But what does making God number one in your life really mean? Some say it means to do what Jesus would do in every situation. The problem with that answer is everyone who tries it eventually comes to the conclusion that it's impossible to know how to respond like Jesus in all situations. For example, some people encounter situations at work that are too hard to handle the way Jesus would. There's always that person in the office that makes it seem impossible to control what you say when that person is around. Or there's that woman who always dresses immodestly, so it's a daily battle to keep your eyes to the ground when she walks by. Others may not struggle at work, but they might say, if Jesus was married to my spouse, I'm not sure even he would know what to do. What people don't realize is when they answer the question, what does it mean to live the Christian life, is that they are encapsulating their views of Christianity. Many times what people answer is what they're living out in their own lives, convinced they have accurately diagnosed their problems, and through their diagnosis, they know the correct answer. This section is called Copycats. Here's the thing. God doesn't want to be number one in your life. He wants to be your life. In fact, the pursuit of trying to make Him number one in your life could be part of your problem, or it may even be the reason that you haven't broken through your problems. God doesn't want to just be in front of everything in your life. He wants to be everything. I know that the guy who invented the WWJD bracelets did well, and it challenged a lot of us Christians to think before acting. But ultimately, everyone who tries to live a perfect life as Jesus did will be frustrated. Why? Because we're human. We make mistakes. We don't know everything. No human is capable of being able to approach every situation and scenario in life and know exactly what Jesus would do. But that's the thing. God never asked you to be a copycat of Jesus. God wants to be your whole life. Acts 17:28 says, in Him we live and move and have our being. That's pretty much all of our life, right? Living, moving, and having our being. Philippians 1:21 says, to live is Christ. Again, in Colossians 3:4, it tells us that Christ is our life. There are different meanings to saying someone is number one in your life. For example, I could say that my wife, Meredith, is my number one love. You can put whatever word, depending on how strange you are. My number one honey, my number one sweetie, number one lover. You get it. Now, if I meant that she's the only one, I'm in safe territory. But if I meant she's number one, but this other girl is number two, and this one is number three, etc., I'm in big trouble, right? The same applies to Jesus Christ. If you say that living the Christian life is making Him number one above everything else, then He is not your life. God wants to be the only one. He wants to be your life. I realize there are those of you who will read this and think, sorry, but that's too tall of an order to fill. I've got too many other things in my life right now that are important. Plus, isn't it kind of selfish for God to want to be everything? Doesn't He realize I have to commit to more than just Him? My challenge to you, give God a chance. I know it defies logic, but before you give up and decide this is too hard of a commitment, give God a chance to prove it's the best decision you could ever make. After all that we've worked through together, consider that some of your ideas about the Christian life may not be grounded in the Bible at all. Consider that what you thought living for God is about possibly isn't even true. Maybe it's time to give God a chance to prove himself without the influence of others' actions and words. What if the Christian life is completely different than anything you have ever imagined or known? What if what the Bible says is really true and what people have led you to believe is really false? I believe the grace of God is bigger than any of us have ever given it credit. But in order to appreciate God's grace, we must be willing to admit that we don't currently have everything correctly sorted out in our belief systems. It's like the two guys who went fishing. One kept throwing the big fish back in the water. So his friend asked, "Why are you throwing the big ones back?" He responded, "They won't fit in my frying pan." In order to appreciate God's grace, we must be willing to admit that we don't currently have everything correctly sorted out in our belief system. That's exactly how a lot of people determine whether or not God should be their everything. They say, "I can't understand a God like that. And since he doesn't fit in my brain, I don't want to be bothered with that big of a truth. I'm just going to stick to following the things that I can sort out and that will help me get through tomorrow." But you're missing out on the big fish. Wow, I know that was a lot and I read it really fast. And I'm sorry for getting away from our daily readings, but I'm hoping that those words might have affected you like they hit me. And if all that completely confused you, as it probably should, please reach out to mentors, trusted friends, comment on this post, reach out to me to discuss further. It's such a good and well-written way to describe, I think, what we're all trying to achieve. Also, shout out to one of our readers for asking about a supposed contradiction in our readings about Saul's death. If you caught it too, I'm sharing a good explanation from Got Questions. Whew, take a deep breath, pray about what I just shared, and see how it impacts you. Tomorrow is David's tragic downfall, 2 Samuel 11 through 14. Happy reading! This episode is brought to you by Travel with Friends. Don't let the logistics of planning a trip stop you from being a world traveler. With Travel with Friends, they have tours that you can join to experience a life-changing adventure with other friends. You can cruise throughout Alaska and Canada, journey through the footsteps of Paul in Greece, taste the delicious food of Italy, experience the places where Jesus walked in the Holy Land, and so much more. Just give Travel with Friends a call, 501-379-9226, or email friends@travelwithfriends.com, or click the link in the description to find out more about their tours.